The reading is taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, reading verses 1 to 14, and you can find that on page 433 of the Church Bibles. Gifts for the building of the temple. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones to give gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David's prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. What a great reading that is. I wonder if you can picture what it must have been like for David and for those people at that time to have this vision of the temple, how they wanted it to be, and to have the resources to build it and to actually go ahead and say, "Yes, God, we're going to follow what we believe you've asked us to do." Let's pray. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, God of your church, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Speak to us this morning, we pray. Amen. As I was thinking about this sermon this week, for some reason, I had in my mind that the title was Stewards of God's Stuff. Now, actually, I then sort of did my PowerPoint and sent it off to Phil and said, "Does this look all right?" And he went, "Yes, that's fine." And then I looked again on the chart behind my desk and it said, "Stewards of Good Things." I thought, oh, okay. Never mind, I've left it as Stewards of God's Stuff. My oldest son then said to me, "You do know that you ought to just make that all into one word, God's Stuff." He said it would sound way cooler if it was just stewards of God's stuff. So this morning, we're thinking about our identity. We're continuing our series. We've thought about ourselves as creatures of purpose, people made for a relationship, stewards of the earth, and the way we care for the earth. Last week, Phil was talking about ownership of things practically and ultimately, and we thought about the fact that ultimately everything belongs to God. And David's prayer said that all things come from you, O Lord, of your own do we give you. But practically, day to day, we see things as belonging to us. And so we need to think about how we care for those things, how we look after the church with which we're entrusted, our possessions, our finances. So we're going to look at David. We're going to look at what Jesus taught about things and money. We're going to look about how the early church managed it, and then we're going to think about ourselves. So starting with King David and that reading, David didn't start off as a king. He started off as the youngest son of Jesse, a boy out in the fields. And when Samuel went, sent by God to anoint the next king of Israel, he discovered that Jesse had presented him with all these good-looking, well-practiced, good, well, I don't know. They looked great, his sons. They were tall, they were handsome, they were capable. And he brought them to Samuel. He said, it must be one of these. And Samuel kept saying, nope, nope, nope. Because the Lord doesn't look at the things man looks at. The Lord looks at the heart. And so, eventually, David, the young lad, was brought to him, and he was anointed by Samuel. He was appointed as the king, eventually. We know the story of how David fought Goliath. He went from being that shepherd boy with a sling and a stone to a warrior in the kingdom, and eventually the king after Saul. And we know that he made some fairly major mistakes. Most of the big characters in the Old Testament completely messed things up occasionally. And David did that too, but he was obedient. He came back and he repented and he said to God, I've mucked up, but I want to go your way. Now, this is why David wasn't able to build the temple. He wanted to be the one that built the temple, but God said to him, no, I'm sorry, it's your son who's going to build it. And David didn't go off in a huff and say, oh, well, if I can't decide what's going to happen, then I'm not going to do anything. He said, all right, here we are. I give my resources. My son's going to need some help getting this sorted. I'm going to start the ball rolling. So David gave from his wealth. He had that list of all the things, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, everything he had. He gave from the wealth that belonged to the country, and then he gave from his own wealth. Because he knew how to trust God. We all know Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. He knew from those days out on the hillsides that when he faced tough times, God would look after him. And so he wasn't concerned about keeping all those resources for himself, because he wasn't going to rely on those. When push came to shove, it would be God that got him through, not his treasury. And we see that there was a snowball effect, that when David gave of his wealth, the leaders came and they said, that's great, wonderful, how great that we have a leader who gives. We're going to give too. And then the people saw what happened and they said, yes, we're going to give too. And so others were encouraged to join in. It wasn't going to be David's temple. It's sometimes called Solomon's temple, but it wasn't Solomon's temple. It was the temple that the people between them built. And that's important. So, that was King David. We have Jesus, who said quite a lot about wealth and about possessions. He didn't avoid talking about resources, because he cares about every aspect of our lives. Jesus doesn't want to just know what we're doing for an hour on a Sunday morning, an hour and a half maybe. He wants to know what we're doing all the time. He wants to help us all the time to live lives that glorify him, that help to build us up in our faith and our relationship with him and with one another. And so Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up treasure in heaven, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. On that confession, on those slides that Phil had, there was that picture of the apple, and I like apple. I like my computer, and I can identify with that sometimes we focus on our possessions. They become what defines us. And Jesus is saying, don't be defined by what you own. That's not really important. In the end, what matters is your relationship with me, the treasures you're building in heaven. What else did he say? Well, he talked about taxes. When they tried to catch him out, Jesus said, give back to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what is God's. And I think as we think about our possessions and our wealth, I think Helen might be going to talk a bit more about this evening and our attitude to taxes. But as we give our taxes, as we have to, let's pray for those who are responsible for their use. Let's engage with politics rather than go, oh, the government just wants my money. Let's rejoice in the fact that we as a community, as a society, can make decisions together about how that money is used. Justin Welby this week made some comments on Holocaust Memorial Day, and he said, part of what he said was this, don't stand by. Speak up, speak out, and let us not bear false witness through our silence and inaction. Now, he wasn't talking about taxes, but I think that principle of don't just sit and moan. Speak up, speak out, take responsibility. So what about our perspective? Well, Jesus sent out his disciples to practice what he'd been teaching them. And as he sent them out, he said, you don't need to take lots of resources with you. God will provide all you need. But go and heal the sick, pray for people, tell them about me. And he said, freely you have received, freely give. I'm very struck by that video of our youth and children. I started coming to St. Mary's when I was six. I went through all those groups. They were different in those days. They've moved on with the times. But I received so much from the upbringing that I had, from the things that were poured into me, the blessings that were poured out over me by the people in St. Mary's at that time who supported the youth ministry, who supported the Sunday schools, who gave, who made it possible for us to have a thriving youth group. And I can't count how many of the people who were in Spearhead at the time I was are now in ministry. Loads of them. Because of the upbringing we were given in this place by the generosity of the community, helping to fund that. Freely you've received, freely give. Have we got an attitude of gratitude when we think about our physical possessions? Jesus was challenged when his disciples said, we've left our homes, we've left our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our fathers, our children, our fields to follow you. Have we done the right thing? And he said, no one who's left all those things will fail to receive 100 times as much. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Sacrificial giving is a difficult topic. The reason I find it difficult is that I've not really managed to do it. If I'm honest, when I think that I have given sacrificially, I've always found that God has given back to me more than I gave away. Every time, I used to get a bit frustrated because I used to think, God, I'm trying to be good here. you know, I've stepped out and I've offered something to somebody, and I thought, right, I'm going to feel really holy about this. And within days, something has come back, and I have been blessed far more than I've been able to bless other people. So sacrificial giving is quite tricky. You can't outgive God. But Jesus didn't just say, no one who's left all these things will fail to receive 100 times as much. He said, for my sake. No one who has left those things for my sake. It's not about throwing money around to look good or to feel better. In the temple, when they looked at the widow putting her mite, her tiny amount of money, into the offering compared to the rich people who were just chucking in vast amounts, Jesus wasn't impressed with the amount. He was impressed with the attitude, with the trust. Pray and give. Don't just give. So moving on from Jesus to the early church, I've done a PowerPoint this morning. I don't normally do a PowerPoint, but there are so many verses that I wanted just to make sure that we kept them in mind. And actually, yeah, they're big enough to read, aren't they? The early church, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. Those things go together. The unity of the believers, their willingness to share everything, was the reason that the power was evident amongst them. And because this power was evident amongst them, God's grace was there, and nobody had need of anything. They chose in Acts 6 7 men who were going to look after the practical arrangements, making decisions about the distribution of food to the widows. They entrusted a group of people and said, we can't all get involved in all these decisions all the time. We're going to ask you to take care of the resources that we've got. We're going to bring them, we're going to share them, you're going to distribute them. I was wondering whether they were the first PCC committee. But there was something about the trust. They chose those people and they trusted them to use their common resources for good. So, carrying on in Hebrews, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. We show our love for God in all sorts of ways. And the way in which we use our physical resources is one of those ways. It's part of our worship. We support ministry across the diocese by our giving as well as in our parish. Jonathan, who Phil was talking about, I trained with on our initial ministerial education of 3 years after you've been ordained. You go up and you still have to write essays. Why do they still make you write essays after all that time? But Jonathan is an amazing fellow. And I know in our discussions, as we were talking, he has such a rough time in the place where he is. It's not an easy place to minister. It's not a comfortable place. He has a young family, but his devotion and his commitment is wonderful. And if there is anything that we can do to support and encourage people in those situations, we should be doing it for the sake of the gospel. To the point of this reading that came in Hebrews is that this is a principle. This is what's been going on for centuries throughout the church. One group of Christians supporting and encouraging another. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, says that he wasn't looking for a gift. He's talking about the way that they have supported him. But I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Your gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, who will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It's that circle again, that as we give to God, as we offer ourselves, our time, our talents, our possessions, the good stuff, the God stuff, as we offer them to him, he gives back to us. And God doesn't take it for granted. I love those phrases. Your gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. It's not a case of something we ought to do because we're told to, and God's standing there with a stick going, give, give. God receives our gifts as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice that gives him pleasure and delight. And he is faithful. So, we've looked at David, we've looked at what Jesus said, we've looked at the early church. Today, we are stewards of God's stuff. It's still the same. The things that we look after are given us by God. And we are chosen. We are a chosen people. Just as David was chosen, God has chosen us. We haven't said, oh, I think I deserve to be a Christian. I think I deserve to belong to this church. Aren't they lucky to have me? God has said, come into this relationship with me. God calls us. We're appointed or anointed. Had a bit of a debate about how you spell anointed. But anyway, I think that's right. We have different gifts. We're made different. We have different roles that mesh together, just as David was appointed and anointed. Are we obedient? Can we be obedient as David was, even when we mess up as he did? We don't have to be perfect to be obedient. We are talking about our possessions in a Christian context. We are individuals with our own relationship with God, but we are also drawn together into community. And so we need to think about our individual possessions as part of that community. We're holding our resources in trust, as we've thought about quite a lot recently. We're not a club. There are churches which see themselves as a bit of a club. People are in or they're out. And if you want to be in, then you need to agree about everything and follow the rules and possibly even pay your dues. It's quite difficult looking at finances of churches, and this isn't the only place I've done that. Trying to understand the value of what we have and our responsibilities to one another and to God. We're based on faith and prayer and fellowship. And something that I came across certainly in a previous parish was a total lack of understanding about how the church is financed. We are the Church of England. We are not financed or supported in any way by the government, except in as much as we get gift aid back from taxpayers when they'll do that. There are no grants from the government to keep churches going. The Church of England depends entirely on the people who come in, on the congregations. We are responsible for all that goes on here, and as Phil was saying, in the wider picture. Now, I'm just going to whiz through the next slide, because I thought this was a good idea at the time, and then I thought, I'm not sure really. If you come across SWOT analyses, you look at an organisation and you look at its strengths and its weaknesses, its opportunities and the threats to it. Well, I think it's relevant in that we need, as individuals, as families, as a church, to think perhaps in terms of our possessions like this, to have an honest assessment of our needs and our responsibilities. Not worrying about them, but considering with God what our situation is. And also acknowledging that we take responsibility. Proverbs says this: a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. So it's just a word of encouragement, really. Let's try not to be people who trust in our riches. It's very difficult living in Reigate and the surrounding areas not to get pulled into that thing about trusting in our riches. We're secure because of where we live, because of the jobs we have. Actually, just going back to that, we're not very secure. If you've had any involvement with the night shelter and the people who come to that, there is sometimes an assumption that the sort of people who end up in the night shelter are not people like us. They are absolutely, totally, and completely people like us. We're not quite as secure as we'd like to think we are, and so we must trust God. So here's the crunch. How much should I give back to God? Well, the good news is that that is between you and God. Some people want to be told. And in the Old Testament, there was the basis of the tithe, 10%, because, of course, their priests had no government funding either. If they wanted to have a worshipping community, they needed to look after the people who weren't working in other ways because they were caring for them. So the tithe was an important part of keeping all of that going. Tithe was the 10%. What we need to think about are, what are the needs realistically for us? What does our household need in order to manage sensibly? What are the needs of the kingdom? What does our church need? As we take responsibility for our mission and our outreach and what we want to do, we can all go, yes, it's a great idea to be doing these things. It's a great idea, but they have to be funded. So what are the needs of what we want to do together? And what are society's needs? It's not the leadership's responsibility to demand money from those who come to church. Thank goodness for that. There used to be a system whereby the diocese would try and work out what the income, the total income of the regular members of each church was. And then the diocese would assume, I think, I can't remember the numbers, Alistair's here somewhere, will probably be able to tell me, that I think they would assume that members of a church would give about 5% to the church of whatever they earned, whether that was a vast amount or a small amount, and that then each church would give half of that onto the diocese. So that was how they worked out what the parish share was. I'm not sure exactly what the figures were, but it was a principle something like that. But I want us to remember that giving is a blessing, not a chore, because as we've seen again and again, as we give, God gives back to us. So very briefly, what are the things that discourage us from giving? Worry. We worry. We worry about the future. We worry about our children. We worry about our aging parents. We worry about healthcare. We worry about how we're going to support ourselves once we stop working. We worry about whether we're going to manage to work long enough in order to do that. And so we hang on to our money. Disunity can discourage us. If we look at what's happening in the church and go, oh, I'm not going to support that. That's terrible. No, I don't agree with them. I'm not going to let them anywhere near my money. Mistrust. Now, I wanted to say that if any of those are issues, we need to bring them into the light. That we need to ask questions. If we're really worried, or if we're really not united, or we're not trusting those who are taking care of our finances as a church body, we need to ask questions. And actually, we need to not just sulk. I wasn't sure if I could put that in, but I have. Don't just sulk. If you think, oh, I'm not going to support the church because it does this, that, or the other, then get involved, take responsibility. Let's, in loving fellowship, talk about those things. What encourages us to give? Well, evidence of benefit, seeing that video of our young people, seeing them making relationships that will last. Those people who I spoke about in my youth, where we used to, there would be 90 of us over the road in the old church hall on a Friday night doing social things. There would be a similar number on a Sunday night meeting together to learn, to read the Bible together. Actually, we met to read the Bible on Saturday nights. We were so keen in those days. But that was such a strength, such a launch pad, and some of those people I'm still in touch with, it's so encouraging. So we're encouraged to give when we see that there are results. We're encouraged to give out of gratitude. Occasionally when I've done a funeral somewhere or I've done a wedding, the family have come back and they've gone, we'd love to give a gift to the church because that was so helpful or whatever. So when we're grateful, perhaps we should think about that. Seeing good examples encourages us as well. People are very reluctant to share stories about money. But as I said before, and from talking to other people, my experience has been that God is very faithful. That when we give, he always blesses us and gives more. So, going back to that reading we started with, 1 Chronicles 29:14. This was the end of David's prayer. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. That temple was amazing. It was an important place for David and for the people of Israel. Actually, not for David because he died by the time it was done, but for Solomon and for those who followed. It was a place of real beauty, of real glory, of honor, where they'd given the best of what they had because they wanted to worship God. Let's be people who give the best of what we have so that we can worship God, so that we can worship God. That's why we give. So that we can build that relationship with him, see his kingdom at work amongst us, and glorify him through our lives. Amen.